in the passage that we're going to be dealing with, it's great. It's a lot of controversy here with different people. I personally believe that there are two distinct groups of people that make up the church, which is the body of Christ. One group of those people are a part of the Old Testament prophecy, their salvation is. And so I want you to understand that the salvation of an individual in Acts 9, 10, 11, whatever, Paul, Silas, Timothy, those men, their salvation can be a part of prophecy. But their position in the church, which is the body of Christ, was not a part of prophecy. That group of people is referred to as those that were in the covenants of promise. They feared God. They worked righteousness by blessing Israel at that time. And they're referred to in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The Ephesians at that time, during that period of time, were without Christ. They were not in the covenants of promise. God did not promise in the Old Testament scriptures that he would save these people. And yet, he promised, according to his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, that he would curse them. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless your seed after you. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, which make up the 12 tribes of Jacob. Through Judah comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, really the seed, but nevertheless, the seed of Abraham are Isaac, Jacob, and so forth down the line. Now God said, I'll bless your seed. I'll bless the ones that bless your seed, and I'll curse the nations that curse your seed. In other words, any nation in the Old Testament scripture that cursed Israel, God cursed. As in the case of the Egyptians. They enslaved the Israelites, God cursed them. The Assyrian nation cursed Israel. Sennacherib, their king, cursed the children of Israel. God cursed them, killed thousands of them. I'm not talking about in some war. I'm talking about the angel of the Lord killed them. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar cursed the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel. God cursed them. They went right down the drain. And on it goes. Now, here are some people, according to Acts 19, that cursed Paul. Paul is a part of the seed of Abraham. They cursed the saved people at Ephesus at that time. But instead of God cursing those Ephesians, he blessed them, which is a mystery referred to by Paul. It's called the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6, verse 19. The mystery was that Jesus Christ would die for men's sins. People knew, according to prophecy, that Jesus Christ would be born. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew he'd be born of a virgin. They knew basically the time of his birth, the manner of his birth, and on and on and on. They knew that he would have apostles. They would be called disciples, according to Isaiah chapter 8. They knew that one of those disciples, called Judas, would betray the Lord, and that Christ would be betrayed and crucified, that he would die. They knew that God would raise him from the dead. They knew that After he was risen from the dead, he would ascend up to heaven, and he would send back the Holy Spirit, and on all these things the Old Testament prophet knew. But he did not know that Jesus Christ in his death would be dying for men's sins. Even though by the leadership of the Spirit, he wrote it down in different places. Not exactly the way I said it, but he did write it. But yet nobody was able to decipher that. They was not able to interpret that out of the Scriptures. They did not know that Jesus Christ was dying for their sins. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus Christ sent the 12 forth, Matthew chapter 10, and sent them forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and I say also that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, the testimony that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And on and on. Then he says unto them, he said, "Tell no man that I am Jesus the Christ." And he said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me with wicked hands. And after the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead." And what did Peter, who had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom from Matthew 10 until Matthew 16, what did he say about that? He said, "Not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Think about it. In the gospel of the kingdom, there is no revelation that Christ was dying for yours or anybody's sins. It was a mystery. They didn't know it. Peter didn't know it. John didn't know it. James didn't know it. None of the 12 knew it. And in that moment, Christ said unto them, "It's going to happen." And they still didn't believe it. And he said, "Peter, get thee behind me." And he called him Satan. He said, "Thou savest not the things that be of God, but those which are of men." And as if that wasn't enough, when Jesus Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his death, after having taught them, after all of this time now, after being in the upper room with them, after washing their feet, all of those, after all of that, 3 years of teaching them, Judas comes with the people that are going to betray him, the people going to arrest him, and Peter pulls out a sword, and he begins to fight, and he cut a man's ear off of that sword. Why? He doesn't want Jesus to die. He did not know that Jesus Christ was going to be dying for anybody's sins. He didn't know he would die for your sins or my sins or their sins. That was a mystery hid in the Scriptures and not understood by those people at that time. And it wasn't understood until Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. So, the fact that Christ died for men's sins was a mystery hid in the Scripture. Paul said to the Corinthians, he referred to your being saved, he said, "The gospel that I preached unto you, by which you're saved," he said, "it's the gospel which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Old Testament prophet wrote it down by the Holy Ghost, but didn't even understand the things he was writing down when he wrote it. Christ died for our sins, he said, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So it was a mystery hid in the Scripture that Christ would die for your sins, or anybody's sins for that matter. But after Christ crucifixion, and God saved the Apostle Paul. Paul went about and began to tell people this good news. But he went into the synagogues, and he preached in the synagogues. Why? They would be Jews and Jewish proselytes and Gentiles that feared God in there. And so he would preach unto them, for unto them first, he said, he must go. He did not go to idol worshiping Gentiles such as we and these Ephesians. Why? They cursed the seed of Abraham. They were under a curse. But some things began to change. Israel began to diminish, fall by the wayside, rejecting one after the other, rejecting this truth. And so finally, these Ephesians that Paul writes to got saved. Paul had been put in prison. While he's in prison, some individual came to him and told him about the salvation of these individuals. And so Paul sat down and wrote the Ephesian letter for the benefit of those who had not been in the covenants of promise, those who had not been included in the Old Testament prophecies. They needed to know something. They needed to know what was theirs. And so he wrote this epistle. It includes us in this room. And hence, it includes a mystery that still remains a mystery to a lot of the people who claim to know the mystery. It's fascinating. Now, when these people got saved, I'm going to put on the board up here. I say, okay, this is the crucifixion of Christ here. We'll say right here is the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and I'll let this square represent the church, which is the body of Christ. It would include the church, the assembly at Rome. It would include the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Galatians, and an assembly that Paul had established at Ephesus. Now, after he was put in prison, I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to say this represents the Ephesians to whom he writes, and I'll include the Colossians there. And so these are called prison epistles, and that's not all of them. I'm just emphasizing the two there. The Ephesians are those that had been without Christ and without God in the world, without hope, and on and on and on. Now, when Paul wrote to them, he wrote to them so that they would understand that by the gospel they had become one with these that had already formed the body of Christ. The body of Christ is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. He said, as the body, the human body, is one, so also is Christ. And he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, whether we be Greeks, bond or free, and on and on. So all of these people then, even though they might not have known one another, spiritually became united in one spiritual body by the gospel. But when these Ephesians got saved, they became a part of that corporate body that had already been formed. They were put in there by the Holy Spirit, and so were you. The moment you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a part of the same body, the same church that Paul was in. You became equal with Paul and Silas and Timothy and on in that same body by the gospel. Now, that's the mystery of the gospel. You can find in the Old Testament scriptures the fact that God would save these people. Not that they would make up a mystery body called the body of Christ, but that he would save them. But you cannot find in Genesis through John, I'll say, that God would save these people. You cannot find back there that God would save you. The promises did not include you. Therefore, your salvation is strictly by grace through faith. No covenant, no promises that God would do anything for you except damn you, condemn you, send you to hell, and on and on. And yet, in spite of all that, as a result of His Son at Calvary, in other words, God gave His Son at Calvary because He wanted you. He gave His Son at Calvary and took your sins and placed upon His Son and didn't tell anybody about it until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. It's called the mystery of the gospel. Now, these Ephesians, look in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, because of my time, I want you to skip down with me to verse 4. But God is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, before I go on, there is something that is very prevalent. There is something in this book, the book of Ephesians, that is so clear that a person who just accepted it at face value would not be able to miss it. As you go down through there, and we've talked about this before, but I want you to, as you go down through there and look at the pronouns, for instance, look in verse chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now these, the Romans, Corinthians, and so forth, are those who first trusted in Christ. They were in the covenants of promise. They met in synagogues and whatever. Paul established the churches while he went throughout the book of Acts. Those who first trusted in Christ, look at verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So I'm going to put over here then, you who also believed. We who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice in chapter 3, hold on, we're coming back there now. In chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. No doubt about that. You Gentiles. Not just any Gentile, you Gentile, as in the case of those at Ephesus. Verse 2, if you have heard of a dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to yield. Now hold to the passage. Go to Matthew 25. Let's compare the passages. Matthew 25. All right, in Matthew 25, the context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting back in chapter 24. It goes right on through the whole thing pertaining to His second coming, what will happen in that day, and on and on. Now, in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goat. In other words, when Christ returns now, in other words, after the rapture of the church, there will be the tribulation. The Antichrist will come in those days, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and on and on and on. Then Christ will come again. Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit, and Christ will reign, according to Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years. Six times in Revelation 20, he refers to this reign as 1,000 years. Now, in Matthew 25, verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now please get a hold of verse 34. Then, second comment, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, as sheep nations, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. In other words, the thousand-year kingdom then is for the nations. People believe it's for Israel. No. It's for the nations. How do I know that? Because he said it. Well, who are they? Verse 35. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, and if you'll excuse me, they say, When did we see you like this and do this for you? Verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. In other words, the nations of this world that help Israel in the tribulation will be permitted to go into the kingdom. They will not be destroyed in the advent. They will not be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. They will not come against Jerusalem to fight against Jerusalem. Therefore, they will not be destroyed. And they will go into that kingdom prepared for them. Now, hold on there. Go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Let me ask you a question. Has Christ returned? Has he judged the nations? Is he reigning on the throne of Jacob today, throne of David today? Well, are we, in other words, is the dispensation of grace the dispensation of the kingdom? Are they one and the same? No, they are not. But wait a minute. Then there are going to be some people in the future, there are going to be some nations in the future, that a period of time is established for them. Who are they? They're the nations that bless Israel in the tribulation. Okay? Everybody got a hold of that? But according to Ephesians, there is a dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God for you. You Gentiles who were not in the covenants of promise. You didn't bless Israel. You didn't help Jacob. In fact, Israel is now in this time that we live in called Lo Am I. That is L-O-A-M-M-I. Lo Am I. In the book of Hosea, the word Lo Am I means not my people. This day we live in today, Israel is not God's people. They are not a nation unto God. They may be a nation, accounted a nation by the United Nations, but that doesn't mean that they are a nation unto God. They are little my today, and you couldn't bless them if you tried. What'd you do, send them a machine gun? A 357 Magnum? What would you do? How'd you bless Israel anyhow? Now, you couldn't bless Israel today. You know why? They're not gathered back in the land yet. They're among the Gentiles still. And there is now no difference. But in the kingdom there'll be a difference. But today there's no difference. How does a Jew get saved today? Just like a Gentile gets saved. How does a Gentile get saved? Just like a Jew gets saved. Therefore, they're neither Jew nor Gentile. We're not called Jews nor Gentiles today. We're no difference. We're all the same. That is, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and God will save anybody today that'll trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to pray anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to beg God or any of those things that the churches tell you about today. All you need is to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Why? Because he did it all for you at Calvary. He provided everything you need that you might, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, be blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Go back to Ephesians again and notice. Hold on. Well, we're coming back to chapter 3 in a minute. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. How many? Are there any that you could gain by asking God for? Huh?
All is all.
All is all. In other words, they are yours for claiming. Not begging for, not pleading for, not saying, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. I promise you, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll give tithes and all. No, no, no. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Every last single spiritual blessing that there is to be had, God hath blessed us with those spiritual blessings according, the next verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, before the foundation of the world, then, God Almighty chose every single one in this room that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and God chose everyone that will trust Christ as their Savior, because he knew before the foundation of the world whether we would or not. And it can't go wrong, folks. People that talk today, beg God for forgiveness. Plead with God in the penance that he'll bless you. And on and on. Well, God said he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So what do you need? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do you need? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. Why, the Bible said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, then God Almighty imputed your trespasses unto Christ, so that I haven't trusted him. Don't make no difference. God imputed your trespasses, so your sins aren't your problem tonight. If you died tonight and end up in hell, you will not have gone to hell because of your sins. You would have gone to hell because you refused to trust Christ, your Lord and Savior. Why? Because your sins were imputed unto him at Calvary. Back in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of a dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to yield, how that by revelation and made known unto me the mystery, then praise God, the period of time that we live in today was reserved by Almighty God for every person in this room. Isn't it amazing? The reason that Jesus Christ did come back in Acts chapter 2 and establish the kingdom was that there's some people out here that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that couldn't be saved through Israel. You had to be saved by the gospel of Christ. And Israel wouldn't have gone to you anyway. Why, isn't that amazing? In Matthew chapter 15, the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, came to Jesus and said, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Come and heal her. You know what he did? He didn't even answer her. And so she cried after them, and the apostles said, send this woman away. She's crying after us. And so what did Jesus say to her? He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Call it a dog. Then, in Acts chapter 10, there is a man named Cornelius. This man is a worshiper of God. He gave much alms to the people. In other words, he helped Israel. He gave them money. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto this Gentile man. And he said, send for Peter. This great apostle Peter is over there. Go and get him. He'll tell you some things. And so Cornelius sends after Peter. And Peter didn't want to go with him. He didn't want to go with this bunch of Gentiles. And so the Lord finally convinced him and he went. And so Peter went in that Gentile's house. And the first thing Peter said when he got inside that house was, it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company coming to the land of another nation. What am I saying unto you? I'm saying unto you, if it would have been left up to the apostles and those of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 to have gotten the good news to you, they'd let you go to hell. No, he wouldn't have come to you. And so God saved the rebel. Saul the rebel. Saul wasn't praying at some old-fashioned altar. He wasn't seeking God at some old-fashioned altar. Why, this rebellious little rascal, this little old Jew, this Pharisee, had just set in counsel against Stephen and brought about the death of Stephen. And that isn't all. He's on his way to get some others that believe in the Lord to have them killed. And the Lord zapped him. Knocked him off of that horse. While he's down on the ground, Jesus spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the Lord saved that miserable little wretch there that day. That rebellious little scoundrel, the Lord saved him by his grace. A man that deserved damnation, a man that deserved to burn in hell, a man deserved to be cursed, God saved him that day. Why? Because God had given Christ at Calvary to die for that little old Jew's sins. And that little old Jew got up off the ground there, and God told him, said, I'm going to send you with a message to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And the power of Satan unto God. And through that little old Jew, you got the message that Christ died for your sin. You can get it through Peter, James, or John. You didn't get it out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got it out of Romans through Philemon. So he writes this letter. Now look in verse 6. What is this mystery? Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, this dispensation we now live in, this dispensation of the grace of God, was established by Almighty God, God's long suffering. Was fixed for we in this room so that God should save us We who chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and then gave Christ to Calvary to die for us, gave Paul the message that he would die for us, and God established a period of time of waiting before his wrath falls until he saves us. Called the dispensation of grace. And so every Gentile during this period of time that trusts Christ as their Savior, what's the mystery? They become one in that same body, fellow heirs in that same body with Paul and Silas and Timothy and all those others, and partakers of God's promise in Christ. How? By repentance? Oh, by prayer? No. How? By the gospel. What is the gospel? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the gospel. What is the good news? God would have all men to be saved. That's amazing. When Jesus Christ sent the 12 out in Matthew chapter 10, he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles. In Matthew 15, he told that Gentile woman, I'm not sent but on the last sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, God showed Paul, and he wrote to Timothy, and he said, God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's a precious truth. There isn't anybody in Pensacola, Florida now, no matter how bad they are, no matter how immoral they are, there isn't anybody that couldn't be saved if they would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's God's will. How can it be possible? Because he gave Christ at Calvary, delivered him up for us, that we through him could be saved. Now, back in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for he loved us. Now, back to the pronouns again. Go back to chapter 1. Let's look at the pronouns. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The us of verse 3 matches the us of chapter 2, verse 4. But God is rich in mercy, for which he loved us, all of us, without exception. Verse 4. According to chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we, all of us, should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us, all of us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Come to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now the we of verse 12 does not include the us of chapter 2, verse 4, or chapter 3, 1, verse 3. Now how? There are two different things. The you is the you at Ephesus. The we is the we who first trusted in Christ. Why are the you so distinct? Well, look in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, verse 12, but at that time, the that time of verse 12 is the time past of verse 11. Go back to verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, but at that time, you were without Christ. Now, I have to illustrate to you. Hold on, man, turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, Jesus selects the 12 apostles. In Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go please to Matthew 15, holding on to Ephesians. Matthew 15, verse 24. Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, I know that time past has to include Matthew 10 and Matthew 15. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In other words, then, we that are in this room are not included in the gospel of the kingdom preached by the 12, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. You weren't included, beloved. Don't let somebody pull your leg in trying to convince you that if you repent of your sins and be baptized for remission of sins and keep the commandments, that someday, somehow, God Almighty will save you in heaven someday. Nothing true about that. That promise is to Israel back there. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, that's what Peter said. He said, you men of Judea, hear this. You men of Israel, hear this. Let all of Israel know assuredly, and on and on. And they said, what must we do? And he said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and on and on. You're not in the passage. How do I know that? Folks, because I can read this word English. Look at it again. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien. Not ally, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, with that in mind, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now the passage is very controversial. The passage is used by people today to prove the new birth. They say that people had a dead spirit within them, and therefore now they are born again, having trusted Christ. But folks, if you look at the passage, believe in exactly what it says. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Well, in verse 5, the quickening, matching the quickening of verse 1, is at the cross. Verse 1. And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespassing sin. When, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. When did he quicken Christ? Well, he quickened at Calvary. Then if you believe in Christ, are you quickened when you believe, or were you quickened when he was quickened? That's what it said. So the Dr. Snodgrass said, folks, the passage said that God quickened those Ephesians when he quickened the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, by grace you're saved, and raised them up together, and made them sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the Bible said. Now, They were dead. So what is dead? Well, it's a judicial term. The word dead in verse 3, you have to quicken, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead is the dictionary, reference to dead, judicial reference, pertaining to courts of justice, proceeding from a court of justice as a judicial determination, on and on and on. Dead, judicially, accounted as such. Now let's try something. People say, okay, you're dead spiritually unless you trust Christ, and when you trust Christ, you're born again, they say. I hear this term all the time, born again Christian. That started with President Carter. President Carter supposed to be a born again Christian. I heard born again this, born again. Now everybody born again. I mean, born again here, born again there, and on and on. Well, what's born again, I say? Well, they say your spirit. Well, why does your spirit need to be born again? I mean, Paul said, I said, God with my spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what man knoweth the things of a man? In other words, what man, as Tommy there, knoweth the things of a man, whether he is over here, except by the spirit of man which is in him. In other words, these two communicate with one another by their spirits which are within them. Well, the spirit said that both of them are saved. Well, they could communicate before they ever got saved. Lost people communicate with one another by their spirit within them, the Bible said. Right? Spirit of man is dead. The term dead here is a judicial term. Illustration. Hold the passage and go back to Romans. Let's try a passage back here. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And notice in verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Is that literally and physically? Donald, are you dead physically? You don't look like it. Come on, folks, it's a judicial term. Why would an individual want to believe that Romans 6:11 is a judicial thing that you apply to your life and turn around and say, well, the word dead in Ephesians 2 means literally, you got a literally dead spirit in you. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Huh? He said to those Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every saved individual in the Mobile of Pensacola has Christ in them, spiritually speaking. And yet the Bible said they're dead and they drive around. You got dead people driving all over the place around here, folks. Well, you know that they're dead judicially. The death of Christ was put to our account as if we had died. We died at Calvary in that Christ is our substitute. We were buried as he, our substitute, was buried. We were quickened as he, our substitute. Everything he did represented us. And God put it to our account as we believe in him as our Savior. Go back to Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And ye have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the answer to it. They were dead in trespasses and sins. And the time's about up. I've used so much of my time, it's going to be difficult, but as quickly as I can, I'm going to put on the board up there. There is a lot of verses of Scripture, and we just now have time to go back and check them all tonight. And so maybe we'll do this in our next class, next Wednesday, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, I'm going to say that right here is the tabernacle of Israel. This is the temple right here. Israel encamped with three tribes on either side of the tabernacle. That's the order that he lays out for them in the book of Numbers. When they moved, that's the way they moved. The Levites in the center, the others around the tabernacle like that. Outside and even among them were some people that are called strangers. They are Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles who could not go into the temple. They couldn't go in there and worship God, but they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were part of the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they had the wealth of Israel in common with Israel. Commonwealth. They were part of that whole thing. Gentiles. They believed in God. And so when the Levites took the animal sacrifice, cut the head off of that bullock, and offered that blood sacrifice, that blood covered those Gentiles who were in that commonwealth. But at the same time, there were other Gentiles who did not bless Israel. They were not in that covenant. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, nations around as those Ephesians. Therefore, they were dead. Not physically. Dead how? They had nothing for their trespasses and sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There was no blood. You say that they could shed the blood. No, they could not. When God Almighty gave Moses the law, he said, any sacrifice offered outside of the place I put my name is an abomination in my sight, a stench in my nostrils. It shall not be. And therefore, they could, even if they'd have offered blood sacrifices out there, God would never have received it. They were not in the covenants of promise. They were not in the commonwealth of Israel without hope and without God. These Ephesians that Paul writes to back there in time past were dead. Dead how? They didn't have a substitute for them. Do you understand? One last thing to illustrate the point. We could go to Genesis 2. Genesis, and look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. Satan deceives the woman. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the pleasant of the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And on. Now God said, Adam, in thee day, you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Amen? Did he die in that day? Physically speaking, did he? Well, guy lived over 900 years, didn't he? Some men say, well, there's got to be an answer to that. So the answer is that a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Ha ha. Nobody knew such a thing until Revelation 20. So somebody else said, well, I know what the answer is.
He died spiritually.
His spirit within him died. No, that's not what happened. What happened? Chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man who becometh one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and even live forever. And then God put him out. But before he put him out of the garden, he put him out of the kingdom of God. And man can't get into the kingdom of God until his flesh and blood is done away with. But for Adam to continue to live, something had to be done. So look back now in verse 21. And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Where would God get skins? Off of animals. In other words, Adam would have laid his hands on the head of the little animals, signifying that they were dying in his behalf, and God would shed the little animals, kill the little animals, shed their blood, take their skins and put on Adam, and Adam died that day in that animal. Judicially he died, but he still lived for another 900 years or so. We that are in this room that trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the wages of our sin was death. Judicially, we died at Calvary. We were already dead, that is, we were outside the realm of the sacrifices of Israel. The sacrifices were made at Jerusalem. How many of y'all have ever been to Jerusalem and offered a sacrifice? These Ephesians were dead. Not if their spirit was dead. They were judicially dead. They had no sacrifice. And just as Adam died that day, judicially speaking, that a substitute was made for him, and so he lived in that substitute having been made, so it is with us. We live today, judicially speaking, having died at Calvary in another. Christ, our substitute, died for us. Will you trust him as your Savior?